Makes me nervous. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of you who've been around a while know this is my favorite book. I loved the book of Philippians. I've enjoyed studying it and memorizing some of it. And it's just a terrific book. It is a book about joy. How to have joy. A lot of the commentaries you pick up and read, they'll say, well, joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. But I would tell you that it's more than joy. It's selflessness that produces joy is the theme of Philippians. It is selflessness. It's looking for others, looking out for others. It's caring for others that will produce joy in your life and in my life. And so as we look at the book of Philippians this morning, kind of just understand that's where Paul was going with this book. He's writing to the church at Philippi, a church he started and had visited and started. So kind of keep in mind here, he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a church he started, and he's writing back to them. And this is what he has to say to them. This is a letter back to them. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives a greeting. Again, there, greets the saints that are there. He greets the bishops, which means pastor. He greeted the pastors and the deacons there. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. He wished and prayed for grace and peace upon them. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's great, isn't it? That when he thought about them, he thanked the Lord for that. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Let me read that again. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He was a Texan, as you can tell. Where's the word you all? Notice Paul prayed for them. I'm astounded that every time you find Paul speaking on prayer, he talks about praying for them. I'm telling you, Paul's prayer list is a mile long. And he prayed for them. He prayed for these saints. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Very, very good. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. Lord, as we look at this particular passage, we pray that we would learn from it, that we would withdraw from it, and that we continue to see the work you're performing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday will be the ninth year since we started as a church. Now, it's not our church anniversary because we were a mission for 6 months, but it'll be 9 years of me pastoring this work. And it's tremendous how time flies, doesn't it? And God is blessed, and what a privilege it is to have seen a church started and to see God work in that church from meeting in here in Hassett to meeting at Keller to meeting in Lake Worth to finding land and purchasing land to taking on our first missionary, Brother Daniel Coates and his wife, to Guatemala and to seeing now over 50 foreign mission works and over 80 different mission works supported by our church. 80 different mission works. Amen? God has continued to add to us. He's added family to us. He's brought us through some difficult times. We've seen some wonderful times, like today, having 216 in Sunday school and seeing souls saved in our revival just a couple weeks ago. And God continues to bless. We continue to see evidence of God performing His work in our church and amongst our church family. Amen? Not just that He's blessing here, but we see so many blessings going on in the individual families here. Christ is performing His work. Listen, understand that the church is built on the right foundation. God will bless it. And this church is built upon Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And this is our roadmap. Amen? This is it. The Bible, the Word of God. Heritage began and is performing the work of God and will continue. Again, I think there's better things to come. I believe that. I believe God has a great, great future for Heritage Baptist Church. Here in this verse it says he will perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. You might want to just in your Bible underline that phrase in verse 6, which is my text verse for this morning. You might underline that word, that phrase, day of Jesus Christ. That's merely talking about the rapture, when Christ will return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible's come. Jesus Christ is coming again. The trumpet will sound. It'll sound a lot louder than that, I believe. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We're out of here. The dead are out of here, those in the grave. And then we which are alive remain will be called up to be with Him in the air. We'll be called up with them to be with Him, with the Lord in the air. And looking forward to that day. So until the day the rapture takes place, until the day the Lord returns. And I got a little carried away there. By the way, my mind this morning is just racing. I'm telling you, this morning I got up, and it was racing when I got up this morning. And I don't know about you, but my mind has one of those little rats in it going around the little cage. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. I cannot seem to get my train of thought. Whew. Sunday school was just like a shotgun blast. I think I taught on everything in the entire Bible in the Sunday school class this morning. I did. If there's a subject in there, I found it and I taught on it. Some of you guys in there will testify to it, don't you? But my mind, that's my commercial for this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to turn there, but it says that when the trumpet sounds, that we'll be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. The trumpet is going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to return. The Bible teaches imminent return of Christ. That He can return right now. He can return today. He can return in 30 seconds from now. He will return. You say, preacher, you still believe in Jesus Christ return bodily from heaven and coming to get us? Absolutely, I believe it. Because the Bible says He will. And I just believe the Bible. I believe the Bible just as it states. And I'm looking forward to that day. So what Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi, he's saying to them, He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform that work until Christ returns. He's performing His work in us today. And He's going to continue to perform it until He returns. Until He returns. What work? Well, the work in the church is that which the goal of the church is to do, and that is to evangelize. To evangelize. The Bible, Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission. Jesus Christ is our great general, and He's given us His commands. And His command to the church, to Heritage Baptist Church, to Victory Baptist Church, to Worth Baptist Church, He's given His command to the churches that they go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that they baptize them and disciple them. That is our purpose as a church. A lot of businesses now, even a lot of churches now, when you walk into their vestibule or you walk into their foyer, you'll see a mission statement. If Heritage Baptist Church, we ought to maybe at some point put a mission statement out there. Our mission statement is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Amen. Amen. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And we must keep our focus on evangelism. Evangelism is the main thing. A church who ceases to evangelize ceases to be a church. Let me say that again. If a church doesn't win people to the Lord, they are not a church. They are an organization, but they are not a church. They can, and don't take me wrong now, they can feed all the homeless they want. And that's a good thing. They can pass out checks till their plane broke. But if they're not winning people to the Lord, they're not a church. They're an organization. Now, the church should be doing some of those things, but it's not the primary thing. The primary command from God is for us to win souls to Jesus Christ. And we must keep that in focus. To win them, to get them into the baptistry, and then to disciple them. The Great Commission is threefold. To win them, wed them, work them. Good job. Brother Sturt says, evangelize, baptize, stabilize. Some of y'all remember the outline. Amen. That is our purpose as a church. Let us keep the purpose in focus. Let us always line up behind the purpose and not the extracurricular activities. Again, as we think about people who are visiting even this morning, and people who have visited our church in the past, they show up, they ask, usually, not all the time, but a majority of the time, they ask what programs we have. What do you have for my kids? How big is the youth department? What do they do in the youth department? I'm just telling you, biblically, those shouldn't be the main questions. The main question should be, who are y'all winning to the Lord? How many missionaries do you support? Are you doing the work of the Lord? Are you doing the primary work of the Lord? Now, the programs are the work of the Lord, but the primary program, the primary ministry, is winning them. I've said that yet, Brother Summers. I think I've repeated myself like 3 or 4 times. Man, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. And by the way, it's up to the church, you, all of us, working together to keep that purpose in focus. Because it's very easy to get it out of focus. The devil doesn't like a church that keeps that in focus. The devil doesn't like that at all. He sure don't like a church that's winning people to the Lord. He'll do anything he can to get us sidetracked. I enjoy playing softball, and I am going to enjoy beating the victory class tonight. But that is not the main thing. That is not the main thing. Fellowshipping is not the main thing. Evangelism is. Amen. He has continued to perform the work in us. And at this church, again, we remember the main thing is evangelism. And then also exalting God and worshiping Him, coming here on Sunday and lifting up the name of Jesus and singing to Him. I've enjoyed the music this morning. I enjoy Christ-honoring music. I enjoy listening to music that I can understand the words. Amen. I enjoy listening to music. And I enjoy music that is lifting Christ up and that is upholding Him. And that is singing to Him. Every singer up here, I hope, was singing to the Lord. Our job as a choir, as special musicians, or even as a preacher this morning is not to please you. Our job is to please Him. To worship Him, to lift Him up. Your job is not to please me. Our job is to please Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And then thirdly, it's about fellowshipping, encouraging each other in the Lord. It is about, again, the primary purpose of the church is to evangelize and baptize and disciple. Secondarily, it is to worship the Lord, to lift Him up. It is also to fellowship. I enjoy fellowshipping. I'm looking forward tonight to Miss Batchelor's homemade ice cream. It's going to be good. I'm going to enjoy it. I had to talk about food this Sunday because I didn't talk about it last Sunday. I'm going to enjoy the food. I'm going to enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy being around you. I mean, this is my family. You know, my brother lives 2 or 3 hours away. My dad lives 2 or 3 hours away. I have no family here. I mean, you are my family. And I enjoy fellowshipping, encouraging others, lifting others up, discipling and edifying the body of Christ. Sunday school teachers this morning, you were fulfilling the purpose of our church of edifying and building up the body of Christ, Heritage Baptist Church. And lastly, is serving or equipping the saints. We need to be about the job of equipping people and serving people. It's all about others, folks. It's all about others. What can we do for them? What can we do for others? Others, Lord, others, yes, Lord, others. It's all about others. Heritage Baptist Church has begun a good work. Heritage Baptist Church needs to continue in the work. And if we will, God will continue to work in and amongst us. God will continue His work here. Paul saw the work He had begun. He saw the working of Christ in them, performing in them. By what? Their fruits. He saw their fruits. In verse 6, it says, I'm going to read that again. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident of the work there in Philippi, the work he had begun. He was persuaded and confident about their abilities and what was going on there. He was confident about their salvation, about their salvation. He was confident because he saw the fruits they produced. And we don't have time to go into everything here. But in Philippians chapter 2, one of the fruits they produced was a man named Epaphroditus. And it says there in verse 25 of chapter 2, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. The Philippian church, Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle, and he was there in prison, and the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to them, to Paul, to minister to him. The church of Philippi was looking out and ministering to Paul. And Paul was confident about the work there in Philippi because of the fruits it was producing. It's the same thing we find in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says of the church of Thessalonica, though he had only been there just a few weeks and started that church, their testimony was known throughout the entire region. They were producing fruit. We, as a church, must produce fruit. As individuals, we must produce fruit. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. As a kid, I remember preachers saying to me, he said, well, we're not fruit inspectors. We're not fruit inspectors. We shouldn't be fruit. Judge not, lest you be judged. We're not fruit inspectors. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. He said you should be able to judge them by the fruits they produce. And we can today. We can look out over a nation that is morally bankrupt, and we see churches that are producing very little fruit. Very little fruit. And many producing none. We must keep the work going. We must produce fruit. Not just frills, not just enthusiasm, not just emotionalism, not just a pep rally. We want to produce fruit. And that fruit that would remain. Fruit that would remain. And God is producing and continuing to work in us to produce that fruit. So Paul was confident about the work of God there at the church of Philippi because of the fruit they were producing. He remembered how God had moved him not to go to one place, but he moved him to go to Macedonia and how God directed his life. He remembered how he had led Lydia to the Lord there in Acts chapter 16 there in Philippi. He remembered the first time the jailhouse rocked. It did. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas there in Philippi were thrown into prison because of what they were preaching. And when they were thrown there in prison, instead of, oh, I can't believe God got us, you know, thrown into prison. Man, what a God we serve. You know, all this. No, they began to sing. They were thrown into prison, put in stocks, and they began to sing songs unto the Lord. And a revival took place there at the jail. And the Bible says the jailhouse, that God shook the jail and the doors came open. And the jailer there said, uh-oh, everybody's gone. I might as well kill myself. And he was about to kill him because he knew that Roman government would kill him anyway. He was about to kill himself. And Paul said, listen, don't kill. Don't, stop. We're all still here. You mean the jail doors came open and the prisoners stayed? That's very unusual. I don't know about you. If I was in prison and the door came open, I'd be running. I can't stand that confined space anyway. And what is it about heights today? As you get older, you don't want to climb a ladder anymore. What is that? I have no idea. I get above 10 feet and I get nervous. I think about Troy climbing up to the middle of those rafters at one time to change out lights. Amen. That's another commercial. But you think about it for a moment. Think about it. In jail and the doors swing open. And Paul says, listen, we're all still here. The Bible says the jailer came down and fell down before Paul and said, how can I be saved? He heard the testimony. He heard the fruit. Paul was remembering the congregation that was in that church. Lydia and the jailer and all of the people. As he thought about the individuals in that particular church, he was so thankful to God for them. Listen, I'm so thankful to God for this church. What a blessing it is to pastor a church for 9 years and then also, again, the previous, to be a pastor of many of you for 14 years. And to see the growth, and it's just amazing. Paul had fond remembrance of them. He was confident about their abilities. He was confident about the work of God in their lives. Paul was confident because the work had begun by Jesus Christ. Look there again at that verse. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who had begun the work? Christ had begun the work. Christ began the work. Listen, the very first work of Christ in your life is the conviction of sin. The very first work of Christ in my life was that I was convicted of my sin. The Bible defines sin as breaking the law, 1 John 3:4. And Romans defines the law, verse 13, as love. Listen, the law basically, when it's all summed up by the Lord Himself, said in Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament laws, Jesus Christ said Himself, can be summarized to one: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? All the time. I can love them some of the time. I can even love them most of the time. But I can't love them all the time. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because I cannot keep the law, the penalty for that sin is death. Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The penalty of sin is not only physical death, but spiritual death. And that is the lake of fire. He said, well, preacher, how can I fix this problem? Well, Jesus Christ fixed it for us. He came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And after that 33 and a half years of perfect life, he never sinned one time, never had a sinful thought, never performed a sinful deed. And after 33 and a half years, he laid himself down on an old rugged cross. And there, he allowed the Roman soldiers to pick that cross up and put it in that little hole. And there, Jesus Christ died for my sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died for me. He died in my place. He took the wrath of God for me. That's the beginning mark, folks. And then he says to us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the beginning work. The beginning work is at that point in your life when you look at your sin, you see yourself guilty before God, under the penalty of sin, under the load of sin, and under the wrath of God, burdened down by the law that was given in the Old Testament, and you turn from that. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. You turn from that sinful burden and you turn to Christ, you come to Christ, you call upon Him, believing that He lived, died, and rose again, believing that He lived, died, and rose again from the dead. A man rose again from the dead. When he rose again from the dead, believing in Him and putting my trust in Him as my only means of escaping the penalty, I put my trust in Jesus. When I do that, He saves me. Amen. You can have that today. You can have the beginning work today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till next week. You can have it today. He which began a good work. I hope today you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you would begin a personal relationship with Him. By the way, it's a great work. It's a wonderful work that He does in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6:17 describes it this way. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I become a new creation, a new creature. Old things, that old stuff, it's gone. Now I have a new nature. I have a new want to. I have a purpose in life. I have a purpose to please Him. I have a purpose in life. I have a new want to. I want to please Jesus Christ. I want to be a Jesus follower. Contrary to many others today. I want to be accused of being a Christian. I want to those things. I want to be pleasing to my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. I want Him to see the fruit in me. I want Him to be confident in the fruit that I'm producing. That the work continues to go forward. Second Peter describes it in the term of growing in grace. Listen, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I received the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. I was saved right then, right there. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is instantaneous. But the growing in grace, and the word is used, is called sanctification, is a process. So look at the verse again. He says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. What work? The work of perfecting the saint. The work of conforming us, sanctifying us. It's just as if you think about planting a seed. When I got saved, it was just as if God was planting a seed and that plant begins to grow. As it's watered, as it's cared for, that's the same thing that's happening in my spiritual life. Jesus Christ came, now abides in me, and I'm growing just like a little plant. I'm growing. And as I read my Bible, which is described as the water of the Word, as I'm influenced by preaching, as I'm influenced by good books, as I'm influenced by my prayer life and my prayer time, my devotional time, as I'm influenced by these things, I grow from a little plant to a big plant. The Bible also describes it as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word that he might what? Grow thereby. The Bible also illustrates it this way. He just illustrates it that when you get saved, you are a new baby. Babies are so small, I always think I'm going to break them. You know, the first, 7, 8 weeks they're at home, I hold them like 20 times maybe. So I'm going to break this thing. How do you hold it? What if it slips out there? Newborn baby. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm a newborn baby. As I read the Word of God, as I'm exposed to the preaching, all the godly things I can be influenced by, I grow. I'm growing. Who is providing the food for spiritual growth? Jesus Christ. He's performing the work. He's performing the work in us, molding us, purifying us. That's a rough one. Sometimes the purifying is pretty tough. Conforming us. The Bible says in Romans 8:29, conforming us into the image of His Son. We think about that children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Amen? He's still working on us. In this process called sanctification, you never arrive. You never get to the place in your Christian life that you can say, I've done it! I am the Christian! Nope. No, God's continued to work in us. Using circumstances, using various trials and testings, using preachers, using teachers, such as your Sunday school teacher, using the master's clubs, using all these various programs and ministries and works to conform you to the image of His Son. Reading the Word of God, conforming us in the image of His Son, performing that work. Christ continues His work. When? How long? Until He returns. The last word is glorification, right? One day we will be glorified. One day we will arrive. One day in the moment, twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. No more heartaches. No more pain. No more suffering. No more old nature that just, as Paul said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do, and the things I should do, those. No more of that. No more of that inner struggle, that inner war, between my members, Paul said. It'll all be gone, and we'll be glorified. Amen. But until that time, Christian, listen, until that time, until the trumpet sounds, Christ is performing a work in us, that He might work through us, that He might work in us, that He might work through us. Paul illustrated that for us throughout the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, he says, Christ is my life. He said, Christ is my life. I'm in the strait between two, having a desire to part, but also having a desire to stay. Christ is my life. Philippians chapter 2, he says, Christ is my mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul said, Christ is my life. Christ is my mind. I want to be like Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in chapter 3, he says, Christ is my goal. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's goal was not to be a great football player. Paul's goal was not to be a good basketball player. Paul's goal was not to be a great engineer. Paul's goal was not to be whatever, you can put it in there, whatever place it is. Or even Paul's goal was not to be a good dad or a good mom. Paul's goal was to be like Christ. And if I will mimic Christ in my life, I will be a good dad. I will be a good mom. I will be a good engineer. I will be a good Christian. Amen? By the way, my goal as a pastor is not to be a good pastor. My goal is to be like Christ. And hopefully I'll be a good pastor. My goal, to press toward the mark. And then he said, well, how can I do that? If my goal is to be like Christ, I can't do that. I've already tried. I can do all things. Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ my life, Paul said in Philippians 1. Christ is my mind, Philippians 2. Christ is my goal, Philippians chapter 3. And the way to attain the goal is through the strength of Christ, Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This is being performed by God in us. It's a great work. It's a good work. And this work will be completed one day when Christ returns. Oh, listen, this morning, God is performing a work in us. Let's allow Him to work in us. Let's allow Him to work in us that He might work through us, that He might use us to produce fruit that will remain. That He could look back and say, I'm confident of that work. I'm confident what God's doing, what's happening there at Heritage Baptist Church. I'm confident what's happening with Eric Crawford, producing the fruit that would remain. Philippians, again, chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work, began it at salvation, will perform it. He's still working on us until the day that He returns. God's working on us. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let's all